guys. Good to see you all, for sure, as I said earlier. And I'm excited. We're going to wrap up this series we've been in now for 5 weeks called Balance. And I don't know how long it seemed to you. It seemed like a short period of time for me, but for you, 5 weeks is a good little while, isn't it? But I'm excited. I hope this series has been profitable for you. I hope it's been very relevant to where you're at in life. And this series, I thought would be good to finish the way we began it. Okay, just for fun. Now, it's fun for me. I don't know if it's fun for you. And basically what I wanted to basically figure out, if you will, and I can see this better than you can, is how many nerds we have here and how many cool people we have here. Remember this? Okay, this is how we did this when we started off. Now, here's all you have to do if you're our visitor. You just have to raise your hand. You raise it low, medium, or high. Whatever works for you. Okay, so whatever you feel comfortable with. But how many of you here, and I've changed my question, listen closely, how many of you here would say when it comes to money and stuff, you are a tightwad, or maybe someone's called you a tightwad. You are very conservative, is maybe the way you've communicated it, or you're a penny pincher. How many of you would say that's you today? Any of you? Some of you just don't want to admit it. Okay. All right, you're the nerds, okay? And you're with me. That's what we are. We're the nerds here today. How many of you would say, Jonathan, it's related to money? Here's how I sit in the room. I like to spend it and let the details fall where they may. Come on. All right. That's the way to live, isn't it? Some of you didn't raise your hand, so you're just shy or you just don't know what you are. I shared with you in week one that in our home, Melissa and I have been married now 12 years, and in our home, we figured out what we were pretty early on. We figured out that I was the one that tended to stay up late at night with spreadsheets and calculators and sweating profusely and fearful and aggravated all at the same time about our money situation. I was the nerd. I was the one that looked to, you know, squeeze things and pinch things and all that. And yet Melissa was the one who believed, hey, just give it all away, spend some, and just kind of, you know, figure it out. And that's just kind of how we were. So in 12 years of marriage, what we have come to understand is that we have just viewed money very, very, very differently. Now, the cool thing is, and you may know this is your story as well, is that over a 12-year period, she tended to rub off on me some, where I'm a little more freed up and giving and, you know, enjoying money more. And I think maybe I've helped her balance out a little bit more to where she doesn't think money grows on trees. And so I think we've helped each other. Now, before you laugh at us too much, I just want to point out the obvious. Likely in your marriage or in your relationship or at least in your home life growing up, you've seen this too, haven't you? You had one parent or even maybe in your marriage today or in your relationship that is a tightwad nerd. And then the other one is just kind of free-flowing and everything's good and, you know, that type of deal. And so that's just kind of where we sit in most of our lives today when it comes to personal finances. Now, the reason why we've taken 5 out of the first 6 Sundays of 2011 to talk about money is really pretty simple. And I've shared this, and I think it's worth repeating, that over the past few years, there's been a lot of surveys that have been given. And in these surveys, what we're finding is that 8 out of 10 of us, Americans, are saying that when I think about my personal financial situation, that I feel that I am living paycheck to paycheck to paycheck. Okay? 8 out of 10 people. So probably in this room, 8 out of 10 of us, that if we're really honest and we could just anonymously say what our situation is, we would say we feel like we're living paycheck to paycheck to paycheck. Now, the reason why that's important is because for me personally, when I have felt that that was my situation financially, it caused a lot of strain in my life personally. It caused a lot of strain in my marriage, and it caused strain in my career. Because whenever you feel that that next check, that you're dependent upon getting that for you in order for you to feel this lack of strain or stress, that's not a really good place to be. So the number one reason for us teaching on this has been hopefully to provide you with principles, truths, things like that, insights that would hopefully help you create more margin in your finances and then release some of the strain that you've had in your life. Now, here's the second reason. The second reason has to do with is that I personally believe, and I think many of us here do, that there is a God who created everything, right? That I just believe that. And I believe that within God's creation, within the universe and the planet and the galaxy and all these things, that God also created what we live within with laws. There are what we would call natural laws. There are moral laws. There are certain things that we know are just true, like gravity. There are certain moral laws that we all pretty much agree on across the world. That we say is right and wrong or true or untrue. And there are just certain truths that are in the world. And so if God has done this, and if God has created this world in such a way, then I think we would do well to try to figure out what those truths laws or principles are as they apply to handling finances. And I said this last week, there was an interesting thing that happened about 2,000 years ago where Jesus, when he came to the earth and he was born and around the age of 30 or so, he started going around and teaching. And the thing about Jesus was, it was pretty interesting, is that the people back in their day in Israel, they were used to teachers coming on the scene called rabbis and claiming to be a teacher or a speaker for God. And they would, in essence, talk about and proclaim things about the Old Testament or the law. They would proclaim things about God, and they would do all this to their audience. Well, the thing about Jesus that kind of caught people off guard was that when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus started speaking differently about this relationship he had with God than all the other rabbis had ever done. Jesus started calling him his father. Jesus started saying that, hey guys, listen, the things that I'm telling you, God's telling me to tell you this right now. He would say, the things that I'm doing right now are the things that God wants me to do right now. And then one time he even said this. He said, none of you have seen God, but I have. Now that was pretty bold. Because here he was as a dude, standing here with a bunch of other dudes and dudettes. And he says, you haven't seen him, but I have. Pretty bold. And then one last one Jesus said, and this really got him upset. He said, the other thing you need to know is when you see me, you've seen God. That as I'm standing before you and as I'm talking, as I'm doing things and as I'm proclaiming these things, when you see me, you've seen God. Now, guys, I don't know about you, but if any of you started pulling that with me, I would sit there and I don't know how long I would listen to you, but part of me would be giggling inside, part of me would probably get a little irritated, you know, all these things. And surely that was the same thing with these individuals. But here's what was interesting. When Jesus went around talking about God and speaking in this type of, if you will, way, what Jesus had to do and what he said was, is that I want to tell you some things about eternal things, like in the future, but he actually spoke more about the here and the now than he did about the future. Jesus started talking about heaven, he spoke a little bit about hell, he did all that, but the main things Jesus focused in on when he spoke were the things that people were dealing with right there in their life, right here, right now. And so what he would do is he would take the infinite things of God, the temporary things or the relevant things of life, and he would connect them and he would speak to people right where they were. And you know the thing he spoke about the most? Money. Interesting? Jesus spoke about money. Now why did he do this? Because he knew that's where those people were who were very, very impoverished, many of them. He knew that's what they were battling with. He knew that's what was one of the greatest strains on the human heart. Was over the resources and the money and that relationship with God. And that's what Jesus did. Now, as I said last week, and I say this jokingly, but I say it very seriously. So what? So what Jesus did that? Well, here's the so what answer. When a guy goes to the cross and he's hung on a Roman tree, it's like game over. But when 3 days later he's seen walking around again, a dead man walking, then I want to take what he had to say pretty seriously, don't you? And so just because we're all in that boat together, 8 out of 10 of us likely are battling through financial strain or frustration, then what I've wanted to do these past 4 weeks and even today is to draw you back into the one who spoke, who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, I'm the Son of God, let me share with you this real life, right where you are, how God wants for you to view your resources. So that's been the focus of this study. Because if all this is true, I believe it is, these truths about money that Jesus took so much time to speak about could absolutely revolutionize your life on this earth. So here's where we began. We jumped off and we started talking about that in Psalms, David, king of Israel, he stood up and in some way or another it was penned, and we don't know how often he said this, but David made this statement. He said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. David looked at his audience, whoever he was writing, whoever was reading, whoever would listen, and he would say, guys, here's what you need to know. The earth, this created landmass, this big ball of mud and water and gravity and oxygen and all these things in the atmosphere and all this floating around the galaxy, this is God's. And everything that's in it is God's. That's what David proclaimed. So what does that mean to us? That means that you are God's. That means what you own is God's. Everything is God's. That's what David stated. So our first starting point when I began this series was to share with you this. You can have all the X's and all the O's and all the strategies and all the pluses and minuses. You could be very strong in math. You could be very weak in math. It does not matter until you come to the resolve and to the point of understanding. The starting point is that everything is the Lord's. Everything is God's. Your life and everything you own. You'll never be financially balanced in life. The second thing we looked at was we talked about debt. Dave Ramsey has a great statement, I think, for this. He says, debt is dumb. You agree with that? Debt is dumb. According to Proverbs, where Solomon, who is the wisest man who's ever lived, Solomon put it this way. He says, the borrower is a slave to the lender. The borrower, whenever you go out and borrow money, you place yourself in some subservient position to these institutions and companies that recognize you not by name, not by who you are, by a number, an account number, and you become their slave. You know it's true because whenever those bills roll in, typically you feel pressure. Typically, you feel frustration. And if anyone in here doesn't believe that, just imagine tomorrow if all of your bills, all your debts went away. How would you feel? You'd feel free. And so the way God has created for this money thing to work between us and Him is to recognize He owns it all. He blesses. He gives to us. And within what God gives us, He does not want us to overextend ourselves, go out and enslave ourselves to other organizations, but to be free before God and to say, God, as you give, I'm going to manage it. I'm going to steward it as you would want. Then the third thing we looked at was this. Every one of us have extra money. Every one of us do. In this country, every one of us have extra money. It is anything over and above what it costs for you to eat, live indoors, and to clothe yourself. So the trips to Starbucks, that's extra. The movies, that's extra. All these other things. But what we know is that in our country, that our marketing systems of our companies and all these others that are out there trying to drive values up and all that, that what they tend to do is they never tell you about what you have, do they? They tell you about what you don't have. And it is a mentality in America, and it's the American dream, honestly, is to get bigger, faster, slicker, quicker, richer, you name it. And so what we believe is, subtly, we believe that everything extra that we get from God is for our consumption. It's all about me and my and I, right? That's what we believe. And we read the words of Jesus where He actually told a story. It was a made-up story called a parable. And His final line or His bottom line was this. He said, whenever you get into that place where you think everything you get over and above is yours, He said, you're in a bad, bad spot. Because here's how God views that. God says that is foolish. And what God calls us to do with our extra, again, it's all His anyway, right? It's to be rich for God. Because when you die and when I die, and it will happen, the last thing we want is on that day when we see God, for God to look at us and say, you were foolish. You were senseless. You believed that everything you had was for you. In reality, the things that I blessed you with, I wanted for you to use to be rich toward me. And we discussed what that was, to share the gospel with those who have never heard, as well as to share with those who have needs, the orphans, widows of our world, those that are poor and in poverty. So I challenge you to think through that. So we've been through this, right? And I said this last week. I said, the things that I've said are not rocket science. God owns it all. Debt is dumb. It's better to give than to receive, right? Do we all pretty much agree? I mean, at least the last two. I think most people would say that, whether you believe in God or not. Giving is better than receiving, and debt is pretty dumb. We would agree with that. But what we looked at last week is we start talking about that there seems to be this internal tension or battle between what we know is right and how we actually live. So I want to pull up a slide here. I want to show you this. I started thinking about what are the ways that money can be used. And I was thinking, and there's multiple ways, but here are five, and they probably all fit as a sub-point of this maybe. There's spend your money, right? How many knows how to, we all know how to spend it, right? Repay debt. Pay taxes, save a little, and give. Right? Would you agree with that? Primarily, those are the five things you can do with money. Spend money, repay debt, pay your taxes, save a little bit, and then give. Okay, that's how it works. Now, when you look at this list, and you start kind of looking at how this is all divided and who it's allocated for, you can really, in your minds, just kind of envision this with me, is spend is for me. Agree? Repay debt is for me. pay taxes is for America or whatever country you live in. I think we pretty much all live in America. Save is for me. Give is for God and others. And that's kind of how our money looks generally. And you know, the intriguing thing is when you look at this list in the order that it's in, likely for most of us, this is the way the order works for us. We tend to go out and just spend money, go out and buy things, do things, go out to eat, you know, on and on and on and on. We may pay off debts, minimum payment here, minimum payment there, minimum payment here, minimum payment there. We then pay Uncle Sam because we have to, or you end up in a lot of trouble. We may save a little, and then if there's anything left over, we'll give a little. Right? This is really the American way. Now, what I've been challenging you to do, and let's flip to the next slide, what I've been challenging you to do is to flip the list. According to Scripture, according to the principles and truths of the Bible speaks, and what God says to do with it is you actually flip the list, you reprioritize to where you have give first, save second, pay your taxes, we don't want anyone in jail, repay debt, and then spend or live. This is what Scripture says is the way that we should handle the money and the resources that God has given us. But last week when we started looking at this list a little bit more, that can actually be summarized as give, save, and live in that order, we started talking about how we struggle with flipping the list, don't we? Most of us in here will acknowledge, okay, if God owns it all and God blesses me and God gives to me, then sure, it just makes sense to be rich toward God, to trust God, to give, to do all those things. The second thing that makes sense is to save for a rainy day or save for the future. And then the last thing that makes sense is just to go and live off the rest. All that just makes sense. But what we discovered last week is one of the things, there's two primary ones. One of the things that really stands between you flipping the list, you doing what you know you should do, is what's called cravings. I shared with you last week that it's just like with our hunger cravings. Cravings typically are things that we don't need, but it's stuff that we want, right? And what we looked at last week is how that Paul, in his letter to Timothy, was saying that, guys, there comes a time in life where you need to become content with what you have. And the way this whole craving deal works, if you recall this, and if you weren't here, I'll update you, is that whenever we're aware of something, our awareness is what leads us to a craving. You don't crave something you're not aware of. You only crave the things that you've seen, experienced, or you're aware of. Our awareness leads to our craving, and our craving leads to our discontentment, or I'm not happy with what I have currently. And in America today, sadly, we think that the best way to curb a craving is to just feed it. The reality is the best way to curb a craving is to starve it. Because with any craving, whether it's a hunger craving of certain foods that we know aren't good for us, or whether it's a craving of stuff, is that the more you feed it, the greater the threshold grows, the more it takes for you to become, quote-unquote, satisfied. But the reality is, you're never fully satisfied. So my challenge last week for you was this. Start curbing your craving by switching what you focus on from those things in those magazines and all the things in the malls and all the things like that that keep saying, okay, I need more, I need more, I need more, and focus on the individuals that really have need. Focus on the individuals in our world today that today they don't even have clean drinking water. And there are millions of people in our world today that are in that situation. Orphans who don't have parents or the medicines that they need to remain healthy or schooling or all those things. Shift your focus there and become rich towards God and overcome your craving. Now today I want us to look at another thing that battles in the brain when it comes to doing what we know we should do, of flipping the list. And I think the best way for me to illustrate is tell you a story about my 7-year-old son. The other day, Eston, who is a very high D, off-the-chart personality type, okay? And if you don't know what that means he thinks he knows better than anybody, okay, what to do with his life. Eston, you may have had a kid like that or know one like that. Eston looked at me, and we were having a discussion, and I was telling him something he needed to go do. And Eston wouldn't do it. And so I sat him down, and I sat him in his chair, and he was in my office chair, and I was sitting in my other office chair, and I looked at him, and I said, son, and I don't know how many of you parents have done this before, you know that I'm your dad, right? Yes. You know you're to what? Your parents. Obey them. Go clean your room. I don't want to. Is that true? How many times have you ever seen that happen? He believes that we're his parents. He knows it's true. He knows he should do it, but he doesn't want to. And you know, I was looking up how we make decisions in life and how our behaviors, where all that flows from. There's really two main things. The behavior that you express through your life is really a culmination of two critical things. What you believe is true and your attitude. Follow me? How many times have you really believed, okay, this is good for me or this is not good for me or I should do this or this is the right thing to do, but yet your attitude about it really just sucked and you just said, I'm not going to do it. Right? Like Esther. That both of them have an impact on your behavior. And so when I was talking to Esther that day, it just kind of like a light bulb went off, is that the reality is how often do we know what God wants for us to do? We believe God is the one who gives all things. God is the one who blesses us and God calls us to do these things. We know that we have these cravings we have to curb and that, you know, I want this, I want that stuff. But there's another thing that's at work inside of you and another thing that's at work inside of me, and it's an attitude that says, I don't want to. And just to be completely upfront with you, probably 3 weeks ago, I was studying for these messages. And I have a marker board in my office, and I kind of take notes as I think through things and all this. And I really just felt like the bottom line of what I want to say to you guys, and really I think every communicator or pastor would want to say this, is what are you going to do with what you just heard? What are you going to do with what you just heard? Because what I know about you and I know about me is oftentimes when we hear someone share information with us that we believe is true, we know it's the best thing, we know it's the right thing, and we sit there and we nod our head and we go, yep, 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 some may say amen, brother, you know, whatever you do. And then you turn around and you walk out the door, that's nothing changes. And so I was just wondering myself, what if we all really just thought about it? What am I going to do about what I just heard? What am I going to do about it? The truth of the matter is that today, you will all walk out these doors, and you have for weeks now, and you've probably done this in your past at churches or conferences or whatever you've heard, and you face that same question, what am I going to do with what I've heard? Well, I want to just present to you what I think is one of our major issues. I really believe that every one of us, when we walk out this door, your attitude is going to have a whole lot to do with what you do, with what you do. Your attitude in the past of everything you've heard before in church or wherever you've been has a whole lot to do with what you're going to do. And James, we're going to talk about this here in just a second, but James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, he actually wrote a letter to all these churches. And the way he communicated his style was really like right up in your grill, okay? James was like right in your face. And in essence, James was saying, what are you going to do with what you know? Why are you not doing this? Why are you not doing that? Why are you not doing this and all this? This is what James did all through his letter. And today we're going to look at, if you have your Bibles, you can flip over with me to James chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 13 through 17. And as you're flipping there, I want to tell you what James did, okay? James, again, was the brother of Jesus. As Jesus was going around and teaching and speaking and all these things, James did not believe Jesus was who he claimed to be. At one point, Jesus' family actually went to him and said, hey, Jesus, take a time out. You're going to get yourself in trouble, okay? All this stuff about God, you need to chill out a little bit. You're going to get yourself in trouble. Well, James is all through this letter talking about different things. And in James here, he starts speaking about this one issue that I'm telling you is absolutely critical and essential that we listen to today. And here's what he says. Look with me in verse 13. That's how he sets it up. He says, come now. I'm going to just pause for a minute. The words here, come now, here's in essence what James is saying. He's looking at his audience, as he's writing to his audience, he said, hey guys, seriously? Come on. Okay? That's his attitude. Seriously? Stay with me. Come on. That's what James is doing. Watch this. Come now. You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there, and trade, make a profit. So James is writing, and James is saying, now guys, listen, listen. All of you that have this plan, that you're going to go out, and you basically, and he's making this up, but in essence, it's the attitude. He's saying, and you're going to go out, and you go, I'm going to go out to such and such a town, on such and such a day, and make such and such a profit. He said, come on. And what James was doing here is James was writing to people and speaking to them about the way that we tend to think. Because when you read this, you're going, what's wrong with that? Right? I mean, what's wrong with planning out? What's wrong with thinking, I'm going to go here, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to go here, and I'm going to do this. And James is saying, listen to me. All of you that have this attitude of like, I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. He says, you need to take a time out. You need to wait. Here's what he says, verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? James is saying this. He says, guys, listen. Every one of us right now, sitting here, it's Sunday, it's probably pushing a little after 11 now, you have a plan of what you're going to do tomorrow. Don't you? How many of you are planning to go to work? How many of you have already planned vacations? How many of you have already planned kind of what you're going to do with your money? How many of you, I mean, you know, on and on and on. And James is sitting here writing to his audience, and he says, listen, you have a plan. And your plan is to go do this and this and this and this and this. And he says, listen, I just want to ask you one question. What is your life? And then he says, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I'm going to go back to what he said before, but James is going, what is your life? He said, in essence, last I checked, you don't even know what he says here. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. Think about it. In essence, James is saying, who do you think you are? Come on, seriously? You got all these plans. You think you're going to do this. You think you're going to go do that. You're going to make money. You're going to do all this. And he says, really, at the end of the day, who do you think you really are? He says, what is your life? You don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring. Last he checked, none of us are God. You know, there seems to be, I think, and it's in me as well, there seems to be this attitude in each and every one of us that we tend to think in a very presumptuous way that we're just going to plan things out and we're just going to roll and we're going to make things happen. What James is calling us into account for, he said, you don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And here you are talking about stuff in the future as if you're going to do this and this and this and this. He said, what is your life? It is a mist that appears for a moment and vanishes. Now, if you don't haven't seen a mist in a while, I'm going to show you what a mist looks like, okay? This is my spray bottle from home for the kids' hair when it's all messed up. That's a mist. One more time. Just to help us, okay? James said, that's your life. That quick. He said, you're acting like you're the man or the woman in charge. You're acting like you run around with this attitude like, I'm going to go do this, that, do this, I'm going to do that. He said, I just need to remind you of something. That's your life. It's a mist. It's here and gone. Then James says this. Instead of this attitude, here's what we should say. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Instead of this attitude inside of us of thinking that it's all about me, it's all about what I plan, it's all about what I want to do, it's all about my hopes and dreams and all these things and what I'm going to do and all this stuff. James is really, at the end of the day, getting down to a root in our hearts, and it's called pride. James is basically saying this. You have a decision, and I have a decision, on the way we look at life, to have a spirit of, I'm going to go out and do all these things. Like, I'm just going to do it. Or, he said, the alternative is, if the Lord wills, then I'll go do this. There are many people today, many of us, that sit here and we listen to the things that God wants us to do. Flip the list, changes in our lives. We know it's the right thing to do. We believe it's true. We know it's the best thing to do. We're fighting cravings and all this. But at the end of the day, when many of us leave, when many of us go out there, here's what we think. I'm going to go do what I want to do. James says, the better question is, if God wills it, then I'll do it. It's a spirit, it's a heart of humility, it's a spirit of recognizing who God is and recognizing who we are. James says, this is the way we should do it. Here's what I love about the way James says it. James says, if the Lord wills it. There is probably two elements here to what he's saying. One of those is the sovereignty of God, that God is over all things. The other thing that James is speaking to, the other element, is a relational aspect. The only way you can know what God really wants for you to do day in and day out is by having a relationship with him through Christ. There are so many of us in this room that I think what James says next is descriptive of, including myself. As it is, or as it is as to how you're doing things currently, right now, the way you set your plans, the way you set your agenda, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. James is addressing the core issue. See, when it comes to personal finances and what God says about how to handle things in our lives, lift the list, give God first, save second, live on the rest. The battle that we have ultimately is this spirit inside of us, this attitude inside of us that says, I don't want to. I don't want to. I want to do what I want to do, how I want to do. James is addressing the very core root of that, and James is saying this. When you live that way, you're arrogant. You're boasting, you're arrogant. You think you're God. You're living like you're said. The other day, I was praying, spending time talking to God. And as I was praying and talking to God, God really convicted me in this area strongly. God just continued to show me, Jonathan, when you live your life like that, with all these plans and all these agendas, and you just set your schedule and you have your mind made up and you're going full steam ahead. He said, here's in essence what you're doing. You're acting like I'm not here. You're acting like it's all about you. You're acting like you got this cut. And it's wrong. You're arrogant. You know what I know about you? The most difficult thing to hear is for someone to tell anyone else that they're arrogant. Now, I don't like that. Someone tells me, yeah, I'm arrogant. I'm like, no, you are. Uh-huh. You're arrogant to tell me I'm arrogant. But that's, you know, isn't that how it is? See, arrogance or pride, I heard one person say one time, this is really goofy, but I'll say it anyway. Pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the person who has it. True? The only disease that makes everyone else sick but the person who has it. James is saying, and he's just getting down to the just brass tacks of life, and he's saying, whenever you live life, if you've got it all together, you're the man or the girl in charge, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, he says, sure. Instead, carry the spirit and the attitude of God, Father, God, I yield my life to you. God, I want to live my life for you. And if you will for me to go do these things, I'll do it. If you don't, I won't. Because it's all about you. We live the other way. It's just easy. How he finishes, verse 17. For whoever knows the right thing to do, fails to do it. For him. The thing that's incredible about this passage is that it has application in so many areas of our lives. Because at the end of the day, whether it's personal finances, whether it's your time, whether it's what you do with your heart and your love, whatever it is in your life, this applies. All of us in this room know what is right. All of us in this room knows what we should do. And if we turn and we nod our head and we go, that's right, good job, that sounds good, and you turn, you walk around, and you leave, and you do not do what you know you should do, James says, sin. Sin. Now, why is this such a big deal in personal finances? Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, you can look at it when you get home, Matthew chapter 6. He said this, where your treasure is, where your heart is. As I said in one of the weeks in the series, whatever in your heart you really believe and whatever you treasure in your heart is where you're going to put your tangible financial treasure, right? It's where you're going to invest your money. It's where you're going to invest your time. It's going to be all those things. And wherever you invest that, then, hello, wherever you invest that, your heart's going to go there. The battle for your money is not between God and the devil. The battle for your heart is not between God and the devil. The battle for your heart is between God and money. You know what God wants you to do. He wants you to be rich toward Him. As James says here, I believe the attitude that many of us carry, the arrogance, what is standing between most of us, of doing what we know to do, saying, I don't want to do it. Pride that's in it. So here's what I want to ask you to do today. And this all applies differently based on where you're at in your life. I just want to ask you to do this. I want you to just really seek God, be open with God, be honest with God, and say, Father, I don't want to. This area of my life, I just don't want to. And I recognize it for what it is. It's sin. And I want to ask you, recognize who God is, recognize who you are, recognize the difference, and then humble yourself under Him and say, Father, I want to want. Change my heart. Humble yourself. If you do this, here's what God does. It's like an onion. I love those blossoms at the restaurant, don't you? You peel back a layer. Here's what God does. Every time you go to God and you say, Father, I'm going to peel back a layer of my heart to you and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do what you say to do. God gets more of your heart. You know what God does? He doesn't stop there. He wants to peel back another layer. He wants to peel back another layer. God is always after the heart. He's not after the superficial or the outward. He gets your heart. He gets you. The greatest battle for your heart right now, what you think you own, Father, we love you. God, I'm so thankful of your patience with me. There is so much that I have known. There's so much I know now that I just don't do. God, I think all of us in this room, if we're just honest, there's just stuff we don't want to do. Father, we know you say, Jesus said, love your enemies. God, none of us in here at times want to do that. God, you tell us to give you our first fruits. God, for many of us, we just don't want to do that. God, there are so many things that you call us to do that are selfless, not selfish, but selfless. And at the end of the day, Father, we just don't want to do it. But God, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would just work in our hearts to show us the things we know to do, we need to do out of obedience to you. Father, I pray that you would warm our hearts toward you. You would help us just find that intimacy with you is the thing that our hearts long for the most. God, I pray that you would just use us to change the world, to bring hope, to bring love, to bring forgiveness, to bring grace.